And once you have that Bible, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel chapter 5. All right, so if you guys go to this church normally, or if you're visiting, welcome. But like, if you don't know, if you're new here, our normal Sunday, we just go verse by verse, book by book through the Bible, and we're currently going through the book of Matthew. I finished up Matthew chapter 8 last week, but this is second to the last of my sermons as lead pastor. And so prayerfully, as I was leading up to it, I really felt led to go through some different sections of scripture that I'm hoping are going to be an encouragement or an exhortation to this church family as you guys move forward in this new season with a new pastor. Some things, I'm going to share some things from scripture just that I've learned over my time in being pastor that I think are just important to reiterate. So you guys kind of have that right mindset of some things we see in scripture and God's word going forward. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel 5 today. And just to give you an idea, a Cliff Notes version of what's happening historically in this section of scripture, David who's pretty famous, David Goliath. He's a main person that we see in the Old Testament during the nation of Israel's time. And he's finally going to be established king of Israel. The timeline leading up to that is basically the first king of Israel was King Saul. He started out well. He got prideful and he stopped kind of wanting to follow God's will in his life. And so God raised up a man after his own heart, a younger guy named Samuel. Or Samuel was a priest, but he was called to anoint David, this younger guy, to replace Saul as king of Israel. And David was a teenage boy when Samuel did this. And basically what that led to was David kind of coming under Saul and serving him because he had the faith to go and tackle this Philistine giant when no one else in his army would, and God gave him favor. And then he kind of was like a leader in Saul's army. And wherever he went, whatever he did, the Lord just blessed it. The Lord was obviously with him. And eventually, Saul loves him at first, but his pride kind of gets the best of him. And he starts to hate David because he sees the favor of the Lord. He sees that he's blessed. He sees that everyone loves him. And so Saul eventually gets to the point where he wants to kill David. And David, who even though he had been told, you know, he'd been anointed that he was going to be king, he's not willing to lay a hand on God's anointed. He's not willing to touch Saul. He's not willing to make that happen in his own strength and power. And so he has to flee and go into hiding for several years as Saul tried to kill him. And after some time, Saul's eventually killed in battle. And then that brings us to where we're at right now. We're many years later after getting this call, 15 approximately, like looking at dates in the Bible or whatnot, David's going to get anointed king here in 2 Samuel 5. So that's kind of the history of where we're at and what we're going to see. So let me pray one more time, and then we'll start going through it verse by verse. We're going to go through this whole, try to get through this whole chapter. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth. It is, Lord, it always proves itself to be true. It always proves itself to be good. But also just especially in the text today, we see how practical it is. The examples we see in it are examples for us to learn from. Paul references the Old Testament and says it was written for us to learn. And we're going to go through a section today that has a lot of applicable stuff to us individually in our relationship with you, and then also us as a church family, especially in the season we're in. So, Lord, we want to pay attention because we know that you're always consistent. You're always the same. You don't change. And we want to see the examples you've given us so we can learn from them and not just know them in our heads, but live them out in our lives because that's where the blessing comes. So, Lord, prepare us and speak to us in the way we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we go through this section, I'm just going to go through it verse by verse, and then I'm going to just identify 8 spiritual principles. And as I was just praying, they're going to be principles that apply to you individually. If you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, these are all principles that will benefit you in your personal walk with the Lord. But they also apply as a church as we seek to follow Jesus corporately. And they're especially, some of these principles are very applicable in this season of transition. And so this is why I went to this text. And this first principle that I want you to note, if you're a note taker, which is a good habit, just to remember things that are being said. But the first principle that we're going to see in verses 1 through 3 is that God's leaders are first anointed and then appointed. Number one, God's leaders are first anointed and then appointed. It tells us, starting in verse 1, 2 Samuel 5, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone in flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince, or the idea is leader, over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So up to this point, only one of the tribes, anyone know which tribe it was that recognized David as king up to this point? Judah, right? They were the only ones that kind of got with God's program, all right? The other tribes had a not my president moment, or no kings, no pun intended, but they didn't recognize him. They actually chose to like just follow after one of Saul's sons. His name was Ishbosheth. Up until this point, because basically that didn't work out for him because he ended up getting murdered rather tragically. But sadly, that's kind of like a picture of our own lives spiritually. Like sometimes we don't follow God's will until our own will fails, all right? But that's kind of God's good in showing mercy and helping us get back on track with his will, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. And that's what he does here. But I want you to note in those first three verses, the three traits of David that the people recognized that finally got them to accept him as God's chosen leader, all right? Because these traits are important because they should be in any godly leader. You see this consistently throughout the word. Any godly leader should have these traits. And the first one is that David was one of them. That David was one of them. Or as verse 1 says, he was their bone in flesh. Or the idea is the Israelites recognize you're like one of us. You've lived as a Jewish person. You've lived among us. We know who you are. You know who we are. You know how we live. You know us better than anyone else. You're of the same bone and flesh. And as I was reading that, I just couldn't help to think that that same trait applies to your new pastor, Eric. He's not just some stranger off the street, right? He's not an outsider. Him and his family have been here since 2010, serving faithfully in this church. And for those of you guys that have been part of the church for a long time and you know him, maybe some of you just know him from the community because he's also a local, but he's not somebody you don't know. You know who he is. You know what he's about. You know he loves the Lord. And that should bring comfort to you, right? He's not somebody that you have to blindly follow, not knowing what his character is or what his heart is. On the contrary, he's your bone and flesh. Second thing they noted about David was that he was a leader. Verse 2 telling us that David had already proven himself to be a faithful leader amongst the Israelites, even when Saul was still king. And in like manner, this same trait applies to your new pastor, Eric. Because since 2010, he's always been in some sort of leadership role, or he's displayed leadership qualities, whether it's the men's Bible study leader. I had to write it down. There's so many. Or deacon, or an elder, or as a home church leader, or a kids ministry teacher. We could go on and on. And I know that you guys already know this. I'm just reiterating what you guys already know, because over the years, when people would ever ask me, hey, if the Lord ever calls you on, who do you think is going to be the next lead pastor of the church? I'd always turn it around on the person and ask them, well, who do you think is going to be the next lead pastor? Who would be a good lead pastor? They'd always say the same person, and that was Eric. All right? So it was recognized. People recognized that he's a leader, All right? Just like they recognized David was a leader. Third thing that they recognized about David was that he was called by God. Verse 2 going on to tell us that the Israelites recognized that David was called by the Lord to specifically shepherd or watch over and lead God's people. And if you guys are newer to church, maybe you kind of have this misunderstanding of how leaders are chosen in the world, where you kind of earn your way to the top, right? You work your way up. That's not the way it works in God's economy, all right? A pastor isn't something you earn or you work your way up to, but it's a specific call that God anoints or enables people to do, according to Ephesians 4:11, among other places. And as such, basically, you see somebody that has those shepherd characteristics, those elder, those pastor characteristics in them, long before they're ever doing it or they ever get the title. It's in their nature because God's made them and gifted them that way. And the thing is, years before I was ever asked to even pray about going to another church over in London, I sensed the Lord put on my heart at the same leadership retreat we're going to this week, during a prayer meeting, that Eric was going to replace me. And I remember coming home for that meeting and telling him that, and he's like, no way. All right? Who was right? See, I told you. All that to say, but I heard that from the Lord, it made me pay a little closer attention, like to be observant and watchful over him. And I recognized that anointing on him and saw him living out in his life well before ever asking him to pray about stepping in to that role. And many of you guys did. As I mentioned earlier, you saw that as well in him. And it tells us in verse 3 that as the people noted these qualities about David, as the elders noted these three attributes, they just did the rational thing. They accepted and anointed him as their leader by anointing him with oil. That was the process. And that's something that the elders have already recognized in Eric, and in the next couple of weeks, we'll do the same thing. We'll have him come up here and anoint him with oil and establish him as the new lead pastor of this church, just like we see here. Amen? Going on to tell us in verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. It being thought, as I mentioned earlier, that David got the call to be king from God through Samuel the priest when he was about 15-ish, somewhere in his teens. So since David steps into this role here at 30, as verse 4 tells us, it means he had about 15 years of waiting before it actually happened. But what I would like to point out to you is that in that 15 years, time wasn't wasted, because that was all preparation that the Lord had to do in him before he'd be ready to be the leader of God's people. And this leads to the second principle that I want you to note. And this is something I really want you guys to note individually too, because preparation is always a part of the process. Preparation is always a part of the process. One of the reasons that every moment of your life following Jesus is important is because he is always doing some sort of preparation in us for whatever's next, so that whenever that next comes, we're ready for it. God does not send us into failure. I fail on my own when I try to do things in my own power, but God is constantly preparing us. And this is one of the reasons why we always want to be living in the present. We don't want to be stuck in the past. We don't want to be caught up in the future. Because if we are, we run the risk of missing out on what God is trying to do and teach in us in the here and now. And that matters very much for our spiritual growth. And through the last 15 years of Eric's faithfulness to this church to follow Jesus, the Lord's been preparing him for such a time as this. And I point that out just because you're not getting a novice, even though this is his first time stepping into a lead pastor role. But you're getting somebody that's been prepared by the King of Kings himself, who has said, you're ready for this now. I know. And that should give you confidence to follow him as he follows Jesus. Amen. Going on to tell us in verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore, it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. So the next spiritual principle I want you to see in verses 6 through 10 is that there is always land to claim. There's always land to claim. If you remember from our study through the book of Joshua, the Israelites were not supposed to let any of the inhabitants stay in the land amongst them. But as we saw when we were going through the book of Joshua, there were pockets of resistance where they didn't completely obey God in that command, and they allowed people to stay, and the Jebusites were one of those groups that were allowed to remain in the city of Jerusalem despite God's direct will, or direct, basically like telling them directly to drive them out. So some 400 years later, after God's original command to rid the land of the Canaanites, there was still specific work God had to do in his people's lives under the leadership of David that hadn't been done up to this point. And despite the opposition of the Jebusites that we see here, and the fact that Jerusalem was an easily defendable city, it wouldn't have been an easy city for David and his men to conquer because it was on high ground, if you've ever seen it or been there, David moved forward in faith to take the land that God had already said was theirs, and God gave him victory. And as the people saw the fruit from the things God was, or David was leading them in, they recognized God's with this man. And as a believer, until Jesus comes back, what we need to understand is there's always work to do in you, and there's always work to do through you. In you personally, the goal of you being saved, one of the outcomes is that you're being conformed to the image of God's Son. You're being conformed to Jesus. So until you're with Jesus, there's always conforming. There's always work God is doing inside of you. There's land to claim, if you will, inside your life. And there's always land to claim in other people's lives through the faith, our faithful service to the Lord. There's all these people around us that aren't saved yet, that need to hear the good news, that need to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And since Jesus hasn't come back yet, I can tell you one thing's for sure. He's not done with you, and he's not done with his church. Okay? And there's still work to be done in the people in this church and through them in this community. And over the last couple of years, when I've heard Eric talk about things that he would like to see done in this church and in this community that I fully believe were vision that God has given him of the things that he's gonna do through his leadership as you go into this next season. For me, I would just tell him, I think this is only more confirmation that you are supposed to be the lead pastor of this church, because it's not vision that I have. It's not vision God has given me. It's not something he's asking me to do. It's stuff he's going to do while you're the lead pastor of this church. And I can tell you right now that some of it is going to be different than how we've done things before. And I only say that because God would not go to the trouble of raising up a whole new pastor if he didn't want to do some things differently. All right? And that doesn't mean that the last things were bad. It just means that they're different. And we have to get that out of our mind, because here's the thing. Different is not bad. The only reason we assume that sometimes is because change can be uncomfortable. But if we can get past that, then change can actually be really exciting. Okay? New things, which is what we see God do all throughout his word. He likes to do things different, right? And one of the other reasons for that is because if we get stuck just going through the motions and doing things the same way over and over again, we can become complacent. And that leads to being stagnant in your relationship with the Lord. It's much better to be put out of our comfort zone and have to rely on him and have to draw near to him, because that keeps us close. keeps us fresh, keeps us alive. So I tell you that just so that, because here's what you're going to hear from some people. They're going to say, oh, things are just different now. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do, church. When you hear that, you're going to say, yeah, isn't it so exciting? All right? You're going to be that voice that reminds them of the truth of that, okay? And as you follow Eric, as he follows Jesus into the stuff God has for Coastline, you're going to see, just like they saw with David, you're going to see fruit and you're going to see that the Lord is with him and leading him. Goes on in verse 11. And it says, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. Basically, David and the people of Israel had favor by the surrounding nations. And it says in verse 12, and David knew as a result of that favor that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. So the next spiritual principle I want you to note here in verses 11 and 12 is that God's leaders are humble. God's leaders are humble. David showing his humility here by understanding in verse 12 that first, it was God who called and established him as king and not of his own doing. Second, that it was God's kingdom rather than David's that he was called to shepherd. And third, that God's favor was on David, not for the sake of David, but rather for the sake of his people, or because the Lord loved and wanted to bless his people. It being important for any of us that are believers, followers of Jesus, especially if you're in leadership, to understand these same things David did here. First, anything good that is happening in and through us is because of God. It's not because of me being special or any because of my efforts. It's all by God and his grace. I can't even think up good things to do without God's help. Tells us that in his word. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Even when I have the desire to do something that pleases God, that's not from me. That's from God. So I don't deserve any credit. God gets all the credit. Secondly, we got to remember that we are serving God's church and people. They're not ours. And just as I would want you to treat my children a certain way, to be respectful of them, to care for them, to love them, we are to treat God's children the same way. And then thirdly, that God blesses us in the work we do for him because he loves and wants to bless his people. It's not because something I've done to earn his favor. It's because God loves to show his favor to us. That's grace. We don't deserve any of it, but because of his love, he does it. He shows he's merciful. He's loving. He's full of grace. And I see this same humble heart in Pastor Eric, a man after God's own heart, like David was, that is more concerned with God's glory than his own, that desires God's will to be done rather than his own, as shown by his commitment to prayer and seeking God for wisdom, and that cares about God's people as God does. Going on in verse 13, it says, and David took some concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. The fifth spiritual principle that I want you to see in verses 13 and 14 being that God's leaders are not perfect. God's leaders are not perfect. As David taking more concubines and wives here was in direct disobedience to Deuteronomy 17:17. And it most certainly, if you know the history of David, had consequences for him, because most of his problems in life came from women and his children, okay? That's no justification to think husbands or wives, don't go there. But the point I'm trying to make is God still used him. And I would ask you not to look to your pastor to be something that only Jesus can be to you. Is not only will that lead to discouragement for him when he feels like he let you down, but it's also going to lead to discouragement in your own life. Because nobody can be Jesus to you except Jesus himself. He's the only one that's never going to let you down. And he's the only one that's capable of doing the things that he does. Now, there are some requirements given to us for pastors in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, among other places, that are good and right to hold leaders to. Eric's not going to be making the same mistake as David here, because he's only allowed to have one wife, and she's a good wife. So I don't think she would allow that. But it's unreasonable to expect something of someone else that we as believers could never live up to ourselves, and that's being perfect. We all want to follow Jesus well, and we all fall short of that every day, and he shows us grace, and he helps us get back up and keep moving forward, learning from mistakes so we don't repeat them. So what I would ask is that you remember to do that same thing for your pastor. When he isn't there for you the way you'd like him to be, or he doesn't check up on you like he wish he would, or unintentionally says something that offends you, show him grace. Because I can guarantee from personal experience that he wants to be everything to you. He doesn't want to let you down. He doesn't want to fail you. But at the end of the day, he's only a man, a sinner saved by grace, and he's still a work in progress, the same as you. And as such, sometimes he is going to blow it. Sometimes he's going to mess up. Other times it's just going to be because we have unrealistic expectations of people. But either way, he should be shown the same grace that we so enjoy being shown by our God every day. Amen. Going on to tell us in verse 17, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So the Philistines, an enemy of Israel, they catch wind that David was anointed king over Israel, or that there was a change of leadership or a transitioning happening. And they see it as a moment of potential vulnerability. So they attack. And this leads to the sixth spiritual principle I want you to note, which is in times of transition, expect the enemy to attack. In times of transition, expect the enemy to attack. When God's will is being done, we see our enemy Satan try to do the same thing the Philistines do here by bringing opposition against us in an attempt to stop God's plan from happening. Because God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect, as Romans 12:2 tells us. It leads to blessing in people's lives. It results in fruitfulness, and the enemy wants none of those things for us. And you better believe that as this church moves forward in God's will in this season of transition, the enemy is not happy about it. He's going to do whatever he can to try to stop it in its tracks or distract from it. And it's best just to be watchful of this ahead of time, so we're better able to recognize those attacks when they come. And then we can do what James exhorts us to in James 4:7, and that's resist the devil so he'll flee. And I want you to note how David does that. How he responds to the enemy's attack here is not only did David have a physical stronghold, as verse 17 says, or a place of security and safety to go to be safe during this attack, but he also had an even better spiritual stronghold to go to for help. And it was the Lord. Verse 18 telling us that David prays or asks the Lord what he should do in response to this attack. And God responds by directing him to resist the attack by the Philistines, as God was certainly going to ensure that the Israelites had victory. And just like David, we also have the ultimate place of security and safety to go to when we recognize an attack from the enemy. It telling us in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, He's our stronghold. He's our place of safety, always ready to help in times of trouble. And because Jesus is in you and with you and already won the victory, he's already given us that final destination he wanted on the cross, we can stand firm in Christ and continue to move forward in the Lord's will against any opposition the enemy throws at us. Amen? Just like we see David do here. And when we follow Jesus forward in faith, we'll get to see the victory that he's already won and promised us, as it tells us in verse 20. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim, which means the Lord of breaking through, or the Lord of breakthrough. If you're needing breakthrough in your life ever, Jesus is the one to go to for that. It's one of the things he specializes in. Verse 21, and the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Church, please always remember that there is never a safer place for us than in God's will. It's actually when we ignore God's direction that we are in fact rejecting his protection. And it's so important that you guys as a church move forward into this new season together in unity, following Jesus into this victory he has for us. Because if we're divided at all, it creates chinks in your armor that the enemy's going to go after. And in the last transition we went through as a church, where I saw the enemy do the most damage was in the disunity displayed by murmuring and complaining, which Paul warns us not to do in Philippians 2:14. But when people were like, "Yeah, I don't agree with this change in leadership. I don't like how we're doing things now. It's just different. It's not the way that we've always done things." Man, it let room for the enemy to come in there and create division and dissension. And the thing is, if those were biblical principles that were not being followed, then yes, they were issues that should be brought up to leadership and addressed, but these were all based off personal preferences. So here's my encouragement to you. If you're having trouble with changes that are happening, whether it be in your life personally, you don't understand what's going on, or in the church, take them up with God. Air your complaints to God. Because he has a way of either showing you that you're justified in those things or helping you see how those changes are actually better for you and showing you the purpose in them. There being multiple testimonies I've heard from people in the last 8 years of being here that for whatever reason had some struggles with the last transition when it first started, some of the changes that were happening, but felt very led by the Lord to stick it out, just be faithful. And in hindsight, they're so thankful they did, because in time they were able to see and understand what God was doing. And once they saw that, made everything clear. And I want to encourage you guys to do that same thing. Amen? And this leads to the next spiritual principle I want to point out in verses 20 through 24. Don't ever assume that God wants to do things the same way. Don't ever assume that God wants to do things the same way. It's telling us in verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself or advance, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." So the enemy didn't give up here after Israel's initial victory as they gather again to attack God's people. And it's good for us to understand that just because we resist the devil, just because we have victory, doesn't mean there's not another attack coming. As long as we're here on this earth, there's always another attack around the corner. We want to be ready for it. We always want to be watchful as we're exhorted and on guard. And I want you to note that even though God had just a little bit ago led David and the Israelites to an amazing victory, David didn't just presume he's going to give me victory again. He didn't just think, oh, we'll just do the same thing again. Because it worked before, it'll work now. But rather, David goes to God in prayer looking for guidance in what to do. And God tells him, I want you to do things differently. I want you to set up an ambush. I want you to wait for my timing till I give you a signal, then attack. God still said, I'm going to give you the same victory. It's going to look different. You're just going to wait upon me for it this time. And like David, we need to always be seeking the Lord regarding his will and open and ready to do things differently if he tells us to, knowing that what we see in scripture is he often doesn't do things the same way. They might have the same outcome, but the in-between, the way he does it, the methods, different. And this prevents us from missing out on seeing him move in our lives. As it tells us in verse 25, and David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. So the Lord gave his people a way, basically, to recognize the sound of his moving in verse 24. To any other person that wasn't David or the Israelites, it would have just been noise of wind blowing in the trees. But to God's people, because they were seeking him for direction, they could see God's moving. It's time to advance. It's time to move forward with him. And this leads to the final spiritual principle I want to point out. And that is, when we see God moving, it's time to advance. When you see God's moving, there's only one thing to do, and that's to move forward with him. When we're constantly seeking God for direction like David does in this chapter, and we're open and ready, surrendered to whatever it is, whatever you want to do, God, I'm just looking to you. Even if it's something different or completely new to us, that's when we're going to be most aware and able to see God move in our lives. And when we see God moving, it's time to move with him so we can move forward into the victory he has for us, just like we see with God's people here in verse 25. In case you guys haven't noticed, God is moving in this church right now. All right? I know, and I can see it clear as day, because I pray for the things I see happening. I see the Lord bringing people to this church that are hearing the gospel for the first time and getting saved. I see him bringing people that for whatever reason have wandered away from him back to him to become part of a church family where they can do life together and be taught the word and be discipled and grow. I see the Lord breaking through in your lives. Things that have had you bound up and chained, but you asked for prayer for the Lord to deliver, and I've seen him deliver that. I see the Lord sending out. That is one of the normal things that comes with God moving. You see it all through the book of Acts, all through the New Testament. Then when God's moving, people get sent out, like our family. Mind you, it's a hard thing to say goodbye to people you care about. But here's the thing. We're all advancing to the same finish line. And we're going to meet there one day, and it's going to be so sweet. Right? And one of the reasons is because there are going to be no more goodbyes. That's just a temporary condition of living in this world. In eternity, we're all going to be together. I think of how great it is to get to the finish line in this world in just like a race. Imagine what it's going to be like to get to the end of this race called life with Jesus and all of us together. It's going to be overwhelmingly amazing. But here's the thing, God is moving. When we ask him for help, when we seek him and we're submitted to whatever he wants to do, we're involving him in our life. And so that we are able to see him answer those prayers and we see him moving, just like they did here. Instead of just going about doing the same thing, they went to God and he directed them. And when they saw that direction, they got to see God's moving. And God is moving right now. And we need to move forward as a church with him because there's amazing things that are still to come. Amen. And we don't want to miss out on any of those in our personal walks with the Lord and in all the fruit that he wants in the people that he's still got to save in this community through you guys. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come up here. And here's what we're going to do today during our response time. We're just going to worship the Lord first and foremost. You know, there's this word that keeps coming up, and I just want to share it. We just were in Joshua, so this should be pretty fresh with you guys. But back at the Battle of Jericho, they're moving in the land. Jericho's kind of this first city they come across, this big walled city with these intimidating walls. And God tells them to do kind of something a little crazy to conquer this, right? Basically, march around this thing and I'll take care of the rest. You know, it doesn't really tell them what's going to happen, just to kind of do something that took faith to do. But what stuck out to me in this passage is what led to the walls of that city falling down. You guys remember? That's right. They basically were told to walk around this thing and shout and bring like the worship leaders, the people that played instruments, to shout trumpets. And when they did that, the walls fell down. And I think that, I mean, that's an actual thing that happened. It was just showing it was God that was doing it. It wasn't them. But I was also just thinking of how, you know, when we're dealing with change, when we're dealing with grief, missing people we care about, all those things can kind of put up walls sometimes in our lives. That these, like, things that feel like, I can't get past this. I'm always thinking about this. It's bothering me. It's distracting me. You know, it's like this barrier. But just like in that example where the worship of God led to the wall falling down, it's worship or casting our focus on God and his goodness and his amazingness, his mercy, his love, all the faithfulness we've seen in our lives that helps remove those walls in our lives too. So we get our focus back where it should be, following him into whatever he has for us. Amen? So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to worship God. I'm going to ask you guys during this first song to come up and grab the communion elements and hold them. We're going to take them together as a church family today, and I'll lead us in that in between this song and the next song. But come up and grab them and just focus on praising God right now. Amen? Amen. Lord God, you are worthy of all our praise. This is not a hard thing for us to do. We stand here today and we acknowledge that we need you to save us, Lord. We needed you to save us from our sin the very first moment we placed our faith in you, because we understood we're not perfect. And a perfect God demands perfection, perfect righteousness, in order to be in his presence. Otherwise, you have to justly inflict judgment on sin. So we all deserve judgment for the things we've done wrong, but you loved us so much, you sent your Son, God in the flesh, equal with you, to come and live on this earth, to humble himself and live as a man, be born as a baby, and live a sinless life so he could become a sinless sacrifice on that cross, so that the penalty our sins deserve could be paid for in full. And we can receive, we can repent, we can turn from our sin and turn towards you and ask for forgiveness and receive that free gift of salvation that was won for us on that cross, and allow you to come in our lives and change our hearts from the inside out, so that we are now under the authority of you and controlled by your Spirit instead of our flesh, Lord. That's what we're going to celebrate in communion in a second, Lord. But right now, we're giving you thanks for that. The greatest thing that has ever been done for us, the greatest act of love that has ever been shown, we want to praise you for that among all the other examples of your goodness and faithfulness in our lives. But we want to give you the praise that you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.